Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Moore of the Peoria Catholic Post here on Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio. Today is the second part of a two-part interview with Katie Crowley, author of Stepping Up, How Christ Turned My Pain and Suffering into Hope and Joy. The book is available on Amazon. Katie, welcome again to Catholic Conversations.
Thanks for having me. Great to be back.
Thank you very much, Katie. It's great to have you. Now, could we once again start with a Hail Mary?
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Thank you, Katie. Thanks for starting off there, too, when I was, I don't know what I was waiting for, but Katie, now I know in the previous episode, we've described the accident that day, but so people can go back and they can listen to episode one and about the immediate aftermath of the episode. And this one's going to be a little bit more about recovery, but you had an accident, and I'd like to briefly describe, again, just to touch, in case people haven't heard the first episode, briefly describe what happened in your life on May 22nd, 2019.
Yeah, absolutely. I was in a traumatic car accident where I lost control of the vehicle and ended up flipping about three times approximately. I was hospitalized for 11 days. I had multiple broken bones up and down the left side of my body. I was in a wheelchair for 10 weeks. And then I was on crutches, braces, assisted devices for a year until I was able to walk on my own again. With total recovery took 2 years.
You give good summaries, Katie. I don't know. Your employer must be happy with that kind of stuff. Good for you. Now, that's great. Now, so we're going to talk a little bit about the recovery, like I said. Although, admittedly, as you've pointed out, I think, in the first episode, the recovery never fully leaves the accident behind.
Right. It's you can't escape it. So basically, I had to learn how to redo everything again myself. You know, I couldn't even like lift up a glass of water because like glasses were too heavy for my hands to like bear the weight. So I had to relearn everything. And then walking, obviously, was most impactful of learning how to rewalk again. I had a lot of physical therapy. I even did a stint in aqua therapy, which I ended up thinking that really made a huge difference in being able to walk again, was doing things in the water that I couldn't do on land. But it was quite a journey. And I was in physical therapy for over a year, and I still do physical therapy exercises to this day.
Yeah. Now, and this accident came to a person, as we talked about in the first episode, who was extremely physically active.
Yes, I did like exercises and exercise classes like 6 days a week. I did competitive dance in high school and a year in college. So fitness and being active was always a part of my life. And so it still is now. It's just it has to be adjusted.
Yeah, so you're going from that kind of active lifestyle to a situation where you have to think before you pick up a glass of water.
Yeah, which is a humbling experience, right, to have others help me. I had mentioned on the previous episode, my mom is a nurse, and I was so grateful that she was able to help physically take care of me. I know, you know, obviously I could have had, you know, CNAs or home health, if you will, but I'm so grateful to have my mom as a nurse because she was able to help me get back to where I am today.
Yeah, my mom was a nurse too, and they do come in handy, don't they?
They do.
Both the moms and the nurses.
Yeah. Yes.
Katie, now, speaking of your mom, she was, I guess, part of your earthly dream team, but you had another dream team, and this was a more of a celestial formation. Now, the dream team that you had, I'm looking here. Do you remember them or?
Remember most of them, but yes, I asked Our Lady, Saint Joseph, Saint Jude, Saint Rita, Saint Bernadette, and soon to hopefully be Saint Fulton J. Sheen, to pray for me during my recovery. So I had, you know, obviously a lot of family, friends, churches praying for me. Masses were said, but my ability to pray for myself was so weak. My prayer in the beginning for probably months was just, Jesus, help me. Jesus, take this away. With like some Hail Marys or some Glory Bees randomly. And that was as much as I could utter. And my prayer was really my pain. So I had asked these saints to pray for me because I knew my prayers I mean, they were being heard, but I felt like I did not have the energy or stamina to really pray. And so I asked them to pray for me.
Amen. Yes, I think it's often been said that the desire to pray is a prayer in itself.
That's so true.
And that asking someone else for prayer is a prayer in itself. Mm-hmm. And so, because it's admitting the vulnerability, and it's just as our earthly parents, if they heard us asking somebody for help, they would say, "Oh, wait a second, I can help you." So our Heavenly Father hears our asking someone else for prayer and says, "Gee, I'm paying attention to this too, so I can help you directly." So you're getting a couple of prayers there.
I was so grateful for their intercession, and I picked them for particular reasons. Well, Our Lady and Saint Joseph, you can't go wrong with them, with all their intercessory power and just their ultimate goodness and closeness to the Lord. And then Saint Rita, her patron. She was kind of a patron for me, I guess, during this, because my accident was actually on her feast day, and she's actually the patron saint of healing. And so she was very fitting. I grew close to her during this time. St. Jude for impossible cases. That's also the parish I go to. St. Bernadette was actually my confirmation saint, and which is very, very fitting. I'm planning on going to Lourdes next year to visit her her site where Our Lady appeared to her. And so, again, for miraculous healing. And then St. Fulton J. Sheen, again, hopefully soon to be, from Peoria. And so I got to have a hometown hero saint praying for you, too.
That sounds pretty good, Katie. Pretty good lineup there. Have you seen the movie? Just for a second here, it's blanking on me, but the movie about Bernadette? And the
I have not.
Well, there's a movie that was done. It's an oldie. Song of Bernadette.
Okay, I will check it out.
And it was done in an era. It's an old movie, and so I know some of you. My daughter says, "Oh, old movies move kind of slowly, Daddy." And I must admit, it's not exactly a breakneck pace, but the performance won an Oscar that year by Jennifer Jones, and it's a beautiful, beautiful movie, very evocative of her story. And I think you and many other viewers who might not have seen it could probably find it very well somewhere in the universe of the internet universe there, if not in the old-fashioned dinosaur-like DVD place in the library. But it's wonderful. It's a wonderful movie, and very very true to her story, and very very devoutly told. Now, Katie, I'm going to mention a day. So we're talking about the recovery now. We're moving a little bit on from the accident. As we've said, listeners can go back to the first episode on the Catholic Spirit website, CatholicSpiritRadio.com, and they can take a look and they can easily find the first episode there. And it'll tell more about the accident itself and the immediate aftermath. But moving a little bit further into the recovery, I bring us to a date, February 18th, 2020. And I won't read the whole thing for you, but it just says I took my first steps.
Yeah, I took my first steps hands-free by accident. I actually, I believe I was getting ready to go to my cousin's basketball game. They're both cheerleaders. They were cheerleaders at PND. They're now in college. And so I was getting ready for that, and I was going to reach for something, and all of a sudden I realized I didn't have a crutch with me, and I didn't have my brace on, and I was like, wait, did I just take a couple steps? And I was like, maybe I did. And then I took a couple more, and I started sobbing, and I just was of joy. I just was crying, and I was praying, and I was I just had a swarm of emotions that day. And so then I took a few more and a few more, and I literally walked down the hallway to my parents, and I can't even describe their expression seeing me walk down the hallway for the first time in over, so many months of just heartache and struggle and agony. Just to see that was a beautiful day.
Yeah, and one can't help but imagine that your parents had seen you walk for the first time hands-free one time before, probably.
Yeah, a few years prior.
And at that point, you would have been, this is normal, and they would have been quite happy, and I'm sure that they were just as happy, if not happier, this time.
Yeah, I think they certainly were. I mean, I can't fully speak for them, but I just think that, I think seeing the joy on my face and their faces, because they really walked this journey with me. I mean, one of them was with me day and night, night and day, either at the hospital or at home or at appointments. And I was so grateful to have both of them with me through the entire thing.
Yeah, family support is among the people that have supported you. Obviously, your family is probably front and center.
Absolutely. I had, you know, their support really meant the world to me. I don't know if I can fully put words to it, but they were there for me, you know, and I kind of mentioned this in the book. In the beginning, there was a lot of support, a lot of people rallying around me, sending me flowers. I remember there was a hospital lady that said there's a lot of love in this room because we ran out of flower places. But as the, you know, kind of getting to that year mark, I still wasn't better. I still was on the assisted devices. I still was struggling, but kind of, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people had moved on. You know, they're back to their lives and they, you know, were wishing me well, but they weren't checking in. They were kind of like, you know, it's a little bit old news, sad to say. And so, but my parents never left. And so that just anchored me so much.
Yeah. I guess it's something for us to, obviously, compliments, kudos to your parents. But the thought that did occur to me there too is it's something for us to remember that people's recoveries are not always at the same pace.
Yeah.
Even if they're younger, we can't necessarily assume that a recovery is going totally smoothly, and maybe a check-in is not out of order.
It's almost as if I wanted check-ins more as time went on, so year and a half even, because, you know, in the beginning I had so much pain that I couldn't hardly concentrate on what people were even saying to me, and now it's like I had, you know, full, you know, awareness. I wasn't on medication. Like I, you know, and still I was almost even more frustrated because I still wasn't back to normal. You have a little bit more adrenaline in the beginning. And so I would have liked a little bit more of people checking in at that point. But, you know, people kind of move on, sad to say.
Yeah. And I mean, that's a slightly different. Well, yeah, they're focused. They see the new posts on Facebook.
Right.
Somebody else maybe has a challenge,
exactly.
But maybe it's forgotten that you still have one, and you don't want to say, hey everybody,
look,
I'm
at
still
me.
Miserable.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
But speaking of that, just to, again, not to be negative here, but just to tell the true story so that if someone else is feeling this kind of recovery, the middle part is always the hard part. Mm-hmm. As we know, the beginning has the adrenaline, the end has the finish line, the middle has, when is this over? So
yeah.
You described in your books, I'm going to hit a few other quick hits like I did in the first episode, year one pain. Year two, frustration in your recovery. Yeah,
that's really spot on. I still stand by those two words because I was frustrated going into, you know, after at the year mark into the half year, into the second year. I was really frustrated. I was still like I had to learn how to drive again, which was very hard. I still don't enjoy it, but it's getting better.
Katie, I don't mean to interrupt, but I'm going to. Why is it hard?
So I get a lot of, I guess, anxiety, and I still tend to feel those PTSD feelings rising up within me with driving, just because a car will suddenly, like, kind of maybe, you know, it's a yellow light and they kind of dart fast. Mm. Like something just kind of re-triggers me a little bit.
I
and
see.
So I have to just like remain calm, and it's getting better, but it's just hard. I just have that sensation of that stomach dropping and feeling like it's going to happen again.
Okay. Well, we'll definitely, when I'm going home, with God's help, I'll remember to say a prayer for me and for you in that regard in terms of driving anxiety. It's always good to be alert, but for us and anybody who's ever listening to this, not to be frozen in the fear, because that is obviously not helpful or safe, but just to be freeing with the Lord's blessing.
I did have a guardian angel medal blessed in my car during the accident, and I since have another new one. And so that really gives me such peace just knowing that I have that blessed medal in my car with my driving. And so that's something, if somebody else struggles with just being nervous behind the wheel, if you've had a close call or an accident, that's a tip that I have.
Yeah. I think most of us, certainly in my family, there have been accidents, and I'm sure most of us, if we haven't been in the car ourselves, for a serious accident, know someone close, a friend or a family member who has been. We all know that cars are a wonderful convenience, but that, as I mentioned to you, I think when I was in the first episode or in the break, driving around with something that weighs 1,000 pounds and is covered with metal at 60 or 70 miles an hour, and other people are doing the same thing, you need a lot of blessings and a lot of help from St. Christopher, and you know, it definitely, there's never too much awareness of the Lord's holding us in his hand and protecting us, you can't have too much in terms of driving. Katie, another quick hit here. July 4th, 2020, Independence Day, but you didn't feel independent.
Yeah, we had my grandma over for a cookout, and this is back, you know, in 2019, so it's only a couple months post-accident, and I just was in excruciating pain. And
oh, did I get the year wrong?
No, but like I just am backtracking, sorry. And so that one was so... it was so challenging because I had so much pain. And then the following year, I was doing a lot better, but I still felt frustrated. And then, you know, to the most recent one we had, much more independent. And so I guess the word independent, I think, stuck out for me on July 4th, Independence Day, because, you know, for those couple of years, I did not feel independent from a physical perspective, from a mental perspective, even spiritual, just such struggle. And then I think it's just amazing to see now just how independent I am, and I've gained my life back, you know, through God's grace. And so that I'm so grateful, you know, for the independence of this country and then of my own personal life.
Thank you very much, Katie. And just one more thing before we have a little break here. Katie, this is another quick hit. Katie, we've got the flower petal test with trusting God. What's
Yeah, so you've seen those movies where it's like they're like sappy romance and they're like throwing off the petal of saying they love the guy they don't. Well, I guess my little interpretation is just like, I trust God, but I don't. I trust God, but I don't, because it's just something I've always struggled with. I just think that's just a struggle I have. And then with this accident, so much struggle, and but it required so much trust. And I said, I think it's ironic that I wrote a book about trusting God when I felt like I've always been struggling with it. But really, through this accident, I gained that ability.
Yeah, and of course, as we know, with the core, I think saying of the divine mercy is Jesus, I trust in you, and probably the simplest. Well, among the most simplest prayers you can imagine, but sir does make the soul feel warm when one utters it, and it's always available to us. This is Paul Moore on Peoria Catholic Post. Gee, I'm so moved by Katie's testimony. I'm a little tongue-tied, which is not unusual, I guess. Paul Moore of the Peoria Catholic Post here on Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Join in this special rosary event. America Needs Fatima, Public Square Rosary. This annual event will be held on Saturday, October 16th at 11:45 a.m. Over 20,000 prayer rallies will be happening across the country. Bring your family and friends of all ages. The location is across from Holy Trinity Church in Bloomington at the corner of Center and Chestnut. For details, check out anf.org. Or call Sandy at 309-662-1717.
Hi, this is Paul Moore here on Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio with Katie Crowley, author of Stepping Up, How Christ Turned My Pain and Suffering into Hope and Joy. Katie, we were talking in the last part there about trusting God, and now
this book, I guess if you could say it's a story of anything, you could say it's a story of suffering and the value of that. And I know that concept is one that people, a lot of people have a challenge with. They see it as masochistic. Mm-hmm. There's nothing redeeming about suffering. And why would Catholics pretend that there is, or Christians pretend that there is? And so how do you deal with that, perhaps with friends of yours or other people who might have said, Katie, we can't say anything. There's nothing redeeming in this. It just shouldn't have happened. That guy shouldn't have done that and gotten your way. And so anyway, how do you deal with the idea of offering it up in a positive way?
Yeah, it's a really tough thing to grapple with. But I guess my question back to people is then, what is your answering to suffering? Because suffering finds us. So it's not a matter of me liking suffering or wanting suffering and just saying, oh, well, it's just so great. But when it finds us, how do you deal with it? How do you process it? And so, you know, I'd like somebody that suffered to come up to me and say, well, what does being bitter and mad about it do for you versus looking for something good in it? And so for me, I really feel like my life is a testimony and a witness to God's goodness, because he didn't stop the free will from happening. You know, God didn't wake up and say, hey, you know, enjoy today because the rest of your days are going to be terrible after what's about to happen to you. But he permitted it. God did not cause this accident. He permitted it, but he brought good out of it. I know that not all suffering has as overt goodness as mine did. You know, I completed a graduate degree. I ended up getting my dream job. I wrote a book. I know that's not normal for most people's suffering experiences. I think I am very, very blessed. And it's not because I'm so great, but it's because God's great. But there is goodness, you know, even for somebody that's helpless, their prayers, you know, maybe you're elderly and maybe you're at home a lot, but your prayers are so efficacious because of your suffering, you know, or maybe, you know, you have a sick child and, you know, it's wearing on you as a parent, but it's like there is goodness there. You know, maybe the goodness is working on your soul, the souls of your neighbors. So I think it's such a, not only is it a therapeutic way to look at suffering, but there really is good that is there if you look close enough.
And again, with the idea that that good that's there is, it's not always easy to find. At one point in your suffering, your mother and yourself said a rosary, but you didn't want to say it.
Yeah, that's right. So I was just, to be honest, I was fed up. So I was frustrated. I was in pain. I was upset. I was discouraged. I actually was having really bad PTSD that day. I can't remember what caused it, but just really struggling. And my mom was like, we're going to say a rosary, because she's like, there's nothing I can do. But she's like, we're going to say the rosary. And I'm telling you what, without a doubt, every single time I've said the rosary or my mom said the rosary for me with me there, I have had such a great peace that I just can't get from anywhere else. I mean, watching a movie or anything else doesn't do it, but the rosary does. And with that particular one, I didn't have like a vision or audible hearing, but the thoughts that were coming to my mind were just very beautiful. And it was kind of a conversation of Jesus through Mary saying that, you know, you've endured a small piece of my physical passion, and now you're going to be enduring the mental aspect, you know, of the passion. But he said, Mary and John were there with me. And so our Lady and St. John and Mary Magdalene too, but Mary and John were there with him. And he said, they're going to be there with you, but I've also sent you Mary and John to be with you. And my dad's name is John and my mom's name is Christine Mary. And I had such a great peace after hearing that. And I was like, yes, I'm not alone.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. That's a wonderful way of coloring the whole picture for us, bringing us to the cross with John and Mary. Now, you said you needed a good grounding in the point of suffering. You didn't appreciate its value before, but now you're more aware of God as a kind of a constant companion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, to be honest, I knew God was there, but I didn't necessarily see him acting as clearly as I do now. And when I encounter people, I see people differently now, especially those that are suffering. And, you know, I'm just, I'm so grateful. And I think people think that God has abandoned them in their suffering. And I kind of had the tendency to feel that way as well. But actually, like, he didn't cause your suffering, but he's using your suffering for such great good. And Jesus's prayers were most efficacious on the cross and the pivotal moment of his suffering. And so our prayers have so much more weight. And so we don't know what we're changing through our suffering, you know. And there was a viewer on EWTN actually that wrote in a while back, and he said, I was in and out of the hospital for a few years. And, you know, but I realize that when I'm in heaven, I will see all the souls that I saved through my suffering. And so when you offer your suffering up, you are directly changing salvation's history in cooperation with God's will, of course. Like, it ultimately is him, but he invites us to participate in it. And I never understood that until now.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a, for the souls in purgatory, I know that there's a prayer. There's a couple of different prayers, I think, John, too, and Katie, you might be. The one I'm familiar with, I think, if I can remember it now without it being in front of me, is, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. I'm not sure if that's the, is that the mercy, is that part of the,
so
that's part of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. There's another one that St. Mary, I'm not sure of her last name, forgive my ignorance, it's very similar to that. But that she was promised to her by in a vision that if this prayer was said, 1,000 souls would be saved from purgatory.
Wow.
And I say that every day, but I don't have it in front of me now, and I'm confusing it with the Divine Mercy prayer because it is similar. But all I can say is that any one of those prayers for the souls in purgatory, or just, Lord, save a soul in purgatory for me today, I have faith in Jesus' name that will work. Now, Katie, just to move from that a little bit, another quick hit, the Eucharist in your recovery.
Oh, he is everything to me. And so as Catholics, we believe that is the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist from the Last Supper. This is my body and this is my blood. And so I encourage anybody that struggles with the belief in that of going back and reading the chapter in Matthew when Jesus tells about the Eucharist and many followers leave him. And he turns to the apostles and says, are you going to leave me too? And they say, yeah, I think it's Peter that says, no, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Like, where shall we go? And so really, like, I invite people, because I know that a lot of Catholics struggle even with this teaching, to truly chew and pray on this, because it really is the presence of God. And so I was able to receive communion at OSF, first Friday visits from our parish priest. And then every week, it was such a gift, Deacon Roger and his wife. They were my eighth grade CCD teachers, and they brought me communion every single Sunday until I was able to get back to Mass. And it was such a gift. And Jesus gave me the strength to cope with what I had to cope with, because it was not easy. There was dark, dark days, but he kept me going. And I wouldn't have gotten through it without him, without a doubt.
Without Jesus.
Yes, without him.
Amen. Now, you've mentioned before that forgiveness doesn't mean whitewashing, and that was a part of your, in terms of people that you might be upset with, even friends and that who were lovely friends and you couldn't hold it against them, but you still, in your own frustration, might have said, well, why aren't you reaching out to me now?
Right.
But past that even, maybe all of us would be better at remembering those who need support and remembering those who need forgiveness, actually, when we think of, you don't know what it's like until you walk in someone else's shoes, or in your case, maybe with their knees. So do you have any kind of comment on that and being able to empathize with the crosses and strain and struggles of others?
Yeah, I think it's really easy to look on yourself and your problems, and I'm sure they're there. I mean, everyone has them. But I think to look out and really say, like, who else is in greater need than I am that I can reach out to, even if I feel weak or fragile. And maybe it's just a prayer, right? Maybe it's not knocking on their door, but maybe it's a prayer for them. Maybe it is a text or a call, but it's also kind of tailoring it to the individual. You know, at times I didn't really want visitors. I was too weak and didn't really want them. And then sadly, when I did, then it like wasn't the right timing for them. So I think it's customizing it to the individual, but prayer is so critical. In terms of forgiveness, yeah, I think it's looking to others and seeing who else is in greater need. Like I know, when I went to one appointment, I looked and I saw a girl who was 16 in physical therapy and her leg was amputated below the knee. Mm. And I remember that like kind of jolted me. And I'm like, here I am mad at these people or frustrated at this and that. This girl doesn't have half a leg and she's way younger than I am. And I'm like, it just, my mind started going of like, oh my gosh, how are friends going to treat her? How are dates going to treat her? How is her life going to be? And so I think turning your gaze to the other is very helpful in that.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, as you mentioned there, how's a date going to look, going to see her if she had a blind date or, for instance, that was set up in the internet and he comes into the date and he sees just part of a leg there. Now, just you have a chapter in your book about romance and it's not necessarily like a Scarlett or what's her name and Clark Gable. It's or maybe it is more like that, to tell you the truth. That was kind of a doomed romance too. But you had your, just for the fun of that and people who might be interested in stories like that. What how did that, was that part of your recovery or did it impede your recovery?
So yeah, I guess it's kind of a toss up. So yeah, my chapter on romance is very comical. So don't worry to all my guy readers, listeners. It's not a romance novel. It is a lot of frogs, as I would call them. So yeah, I actually, like I said, I was in a serious relationship a year prior, and then that didn't pan out, and so I did get online. So I did go on a few dates, especially I had like, some of them sent me flowers, and then I ended up like going out on a couple dates probably like maybe a year after my accident. And so I recount some comical things, like one of which was a guy had sent me like red roses, and it was on a day that Father Hanahan was coming to bring me communion, and he like walked in with red roses, and I was like, Father, like what in the world? And he's like, these aren't from me. These aren't from me. Like, don't worry. And so there's some humor in that chapter, and yeah, I kind of give a couple of guys a tough time.
Well, it sounds like a couple of guys were a little less than totally sensitive, shall we say.
Yeah, they were not the most empathetic people that I could have come across. And yeah, so if any guys want any tips on what not to do, read the chapter.
Yeah, that sounds like a good tip there. Now, you've become, on a totally different topic here, you've become sensitized since your accident to building accessibility.
Yeah, I think that's super important. I struggled with that, especially there was a couple places. There was a place that I went, and I'm trying not to get specific to not, you know, be negative towards that organization, but there are some places just in my community, and I'm sure everywhere throughout the U.S., that, you know, they have parking lots that have, like, they're disintegrated, or, like, they've blocked, one place blocked off their, like, handicap accessible door because too many people were sneaking in is what they told me. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, I
too
can't.
Many people were using it.
Yeah. Right, exactly. It's like, it's crazy. And then like one place didn't have an elevator and no way to get to the second floor. And anyways, it's a huge issue. And, you know, I now have my mobility back. I still struggle with stairs. It flares it really bad. But it's like for those that are really in wheelchairs or even just elderly or even small children that, you know, trip a lot, places and businesses really need to take a look at what their structures look like and if there are, you know, other doorways or anything that can be fixed or promoted so people can, you know, enjoy everything like everyone else does.
Thank you. That's yeah. It did. It is something for a 26-year-old. You know, without your accident, now that thought probably never would have occurred to you. Somebody who exercises every week and does this and that, you just bounce into this building and off you go and kind of thing.
Right. I wouldn't have thought anything of it. I never realized how surfaces aren't flat. Things are, you know, honestly really uneven. And I never thought about it before at all. Yeah. I actually preferred doing like a lot of stairs. I just figured it was more exercise. And Yeah, I never gave any thought to it, but I certainly do now.
To where an uneven crack in the sidewalk is a major impediment kind of thing.
It is, and it causes a lot of anxiety because some people just simply can't even do it. Like, they can't step up on the step, or they fall, or they just... it just causes more problems if they're just simply trying to get to a place like everyone else.
Now, here's something on that same thing that I've thought of is that I'm sometimes in church and I am 65, so I'm definitely on the spectrum toward old age, and please God, joining with the Lord at some point. But there'd be people who are even a few years older than myself, obviously, and they might move very slowly, and I'm not patient, I don't think. I'm wondering, why do they have to move so slowly? So have you come some distance in that?
Yeah, I always think about that as well. Like, honestly, especially after Mass, like, the parking lot is insane. People are cutting people off left and right. And it's like, you know, and people are, you know, walking past the elderly people on a cane or what have you. And yeah, it's like, I think instead of getting frustrated, you should say a prayer and say, thank you that my body works and my body works well. And this is God's grace, because some people go a lifetime without their body working right.
Exactly.
They don't even make it to old age. And so there's so many variants, but yes, it can be annoying for somebody that's perfectly healthy, but it's like for somebody else, like I remember I was slower than all the older people that I was around. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like my goal is to beat the older people on my crutches. And, you know, now I do, God bless. But like,
they were probably frustrated with you.
They probably were. Yeah. Seriously. Yeah. Come on down. Yeah, so it's definitely changed my perspective. And I think instead of becoming impatient, like kind of like what I mentioned in the first episode, slow down. And it's like, really, where do you have to get to that is so urgent that you got to like knock old people out of the way to get to it? I think we really need to retrain kind of what our priorities are and how we think.
Yeah. This is Paul Moore here in Catholic Conversations and Catholic Spirit Radio with Katie Crowley, author of the author of Stepping Up, How Christ Turned My Pain and Suffering into Hope and Joy.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Join in this special rosary event, America Needs Fatima, Public Square Rosary. This annual event will be held on Saturday, October 16th at 11:45 a.m. Over 20,000 prayer rallies will be happening across the country. Bring your family and friends of all ages. The location is across from Holy Trinity Church in Bloomington at the corner of Center and Chestnut. For details, check out anf.org or call Sandy at 309-662-1717.
Hi, this is Paul Moore of Catholic Spirit Radio with Katie Crowley, author of Stepping Up, How Christ Turned My Pain and Suffering into Hope and Joy. Katie, you've got some pretty arresting and descriptive chapter titles in your book, such as The Initial Impact. This is a car accident, so we know what The Initial Impact refers to. Living in the Unknown, What is the Meaning of Suffering? But I got to admit, your chapter title, Ready to Die, sort of takes the cake. And so I'm going to ask you to kind of... what you mean by the phrase ready to die, which I don't think means ready and eager, does it?
Yeah. No, I hope to live a long life. But ready to die, I kind of wanted to grab people's attention, obviously. But it's really about, are you in a place that you could be ready to die today? Meaning, what does your soul look like? So are you in a state of grace? Are you going to Mass? Are you going to confession? Are you forgiving people? Are you basically doing everything that God is asking of us to do? So if you should die today, you wouldn't have to be fearful of where the heck you're going. You know where you have a strong likelihood of knowing where you're going, put it that way. You can't be presumptuous, but like, your soul is in a state of grace where you can die confidently. Because I think so many people think, oh, death, old age, that's so far away from me, or that just happens, you know, to other people, have bad things happen to them. It's like people die every day. Around my same time of my accident, there were two girls around my age, both in car accidents a few weeks later than me, both died. Why did I live? You know, and they didn't. And, you know, there's a lot to think about with that. But it's like, if should something tragic happen to you, or just you get diagnosed with something, what's your soul look like? And so that's what that chapter is really about.
And in that, I'm not sure if it was in that chapter or before or after it either, but you, as part of when you were starting to get back into the swim of things, you started your graduate classes again. And you had a graduate class called Persuasion and Strategic Communication. And in that class, you learned something that was outside the regular curriculum about the shortness of life.
Yeah. So I had a professor. He was going to be the professor for the class. And I think I had him for 2 weeks. I was starting to get into the groove of the class, learn the syllabus. We had a call. And then I got a note from my university, Northwestern, saying, your teacher has suddenly passed away. And now you're going to have a new teacher. And, you know, please bear with us while we make this adjustment and this change. And so here he was. I mean, he wasn't, I don't know what his age was, but he didn't look particularly old. I mean, maybe late 50s is my guess.
That's not old.
Okay. Thank you for the clarity. Yeah. But I mean, like, it's not like, you know, he was upper 90s. So, I mean, it was unexpected. And here he was teaching a class. I had talked to him 2 days prior for a sync session, and then he just ultimately just died. And so it's like, you know, that can happen suddenly. And, you know, I don't know if Christian or what he was, but it was just like, that was jolting to me. It's like, wow, like now my teacher just suddenly is gone. And so I think, don't presume that you have all this time. Mm. Don't presume that you can just sin all you want and go to confession later. It's just like, live now with God in mind.
Amen. Now, I'm going to jump into the unknown here a little bit, because there's a word I jotted down from your book, and I don't actually remember what connection it was either, but I think it was in this connection. Memento mori, memento mori.
Yeah, remember your death. And so, it's a Latin phrase. And so it's just always kind of keeping your death in mind. And so your choices matter. I think people think, oh, this doesn't matter if I do this, maybe if I get away with this or that, or this pans out for me. And it's like, you know, God is watching everything unfold, and our lives show him, you know, if we want to be with him forever or if we're choosing to not. And so our actions do matter, and they do have consequences. And so I don't mean to be negative, but it's like, be mindful of what you're doing, and are you living the right way? Because everyone's on a road and you're on a path. And so which one are you on?
Yeah. And I've steered Katie in the direction of talking about the death, the subject of death, many times. So if it's not her fault if this has seemed a little focused on that. But I just do think with somebody who's had an accident that there was a significant opportunity of death if she wasn't saved from it, as some of the accident investigators thought, how did she survive that? I'd say that's a very strong possibility that she was saved with God's help from death. And so when we're looking at that, I don't see how you can avoid the subject and how it's helped her to live, basically, is the point here, is not to focus on dying, but to focus on living so that you'll be living forever. And that's, and hopefully you'll be living a long time in this planet but the focus is to help, is to build that on-ramp, I guess, to eternity.
Yeah, absolutely. I think the word here that comes to mind is purpose. So what is your purpose? What are you living for? Because your choices and your decisions, it's leading you to something, or it has a certain goal in mind. Maybe it's a negative goal, maybe it's a positive goal, but what's your purpose? And so, yes, like I don't wake up every day like dreaming of my death day, but it's like, you know, I want to have purpose in my life. And for me, and for everyone, you're called. My purpose is God. And so my question every day is like, God, what do you want me to do today? What are you asking me to do? What do you want in my life? And this is at any age. This isn't just for somebody in their 20s. Constantly, God's calling us to do something. And so we need to ask him, like, what is it that you want me to do? And I think keeping that in mind of the day that you will ultimately die helps you to have purpose now and form a relationship with God now, not 10, 20, 50 years from now, now.
Why would you waste the time, eh?
Right.
I know there's the world is very, it's very distracting. Mm-hmm. And so that's probably why we all get off track is the distractions. Now you write in terms of this is, again, I'm going to switch topic here kind of totally. And I'm not even sure what I want you to say in this regard. So I'll just leave that up to your soul and to your heart. Every single person reflects an image of him. God is scientific. God is mathematical. God is humorous. God is kind. God is creative. What is that? Where did that thought come from?
To be honest, I can only credit the Holy Spirit. It just popped into my mind when I was contemplating, you know, why people are the way they are or where their gifts come from. It's like God is everything. And so it's not a surprise that then he gives us these gifts and then they're more so in certain people than others. And so, but everyone has a gift and everyone has talents and maybe they're not as clear as somebody else's, but they're there and there's a purpose that they are there. And so I think you need to ask God, like, what is my purpose? What are my talents? What are my gifts? Because at least for myself, I didn't see them clearly until asking them. I think maybe other people could see it, but I couldn't see it. And so that could be the same thing for you. And so asking, you know, what attribute kind of God do you reflect and that he wants you to use in your day-to-day life and for your mission and purpose of why you're here? And so it ultimately, again, points back to God. And I think sometimes people think, too, like science isn't God. And it's like, who do you think created right. science? Like, come on.
Right, right. The science. The words there that strike me is that people are more familiar with. God is creative. Okay, yeah, sure, he created the world. God is kind. Oh, yeah, we know he's a real kind. That's God is kind. God is humorous. A lot of us have even gotten that. And the longer we live, the more humorous we know that he is. But the God is scientific and God is mathematical. Those are the ones that don't seem as touchy-feely. They don't seem as much in our concept of God. But as you say, he invented the universe. It all adds up.
And, amen.
And yeah, the equation is correct. Three stars, or the Trinity is, if you will. Now, I'm just wondering, we're going to kind of bring things forward here a little bit here as we move toward move through this episode. It's been 2 years since your accident, or maybe a bit more now.
A little bit more.
So lots of you write here where can you kind of give us a bit of where your life is now?
Yeah, absolutely. I did graduate with my Master's of Science in Information Design and Strategy from Northwestern University. Very grateful and glad to get that. I work as an HR communications rep, and I now since got my first book published. In terms of physical health, I'm really, really good. I do still have knee issues. I am into a partial knee replacement up the road, but I am praying that I can make it to old age is my current prayer right now, that my hardware holds out. So I do still have some issues with that, but I can go on 45-minute walks. I do bicycle every day. I can do some body weight exercises. So it's not, you know, of course, my true love of those high-intensity fitness classes, but I do get to stay in shape. I do get to move, and I'm grateful for the life that I have.
Okay. And you might not have a specific answer to this. Maybe it's still evolving. But you said that, you know, all of this has changed your perspective, perhaps, in what you want out of life. Is there tangible things or a tangible way that it's changed your direction that people would understand other than that your heart is more open to the Lord? Is there, and that's obviously tangible in the spiritual sense, but in the earthly sense, has it changed your plan at all in ways that you'd be able to reveal that aren't too personal?
Yeah, so that's a really good question. I guess one thing is writing this book was a real turning point, and I think it's the start of something very important. I don't really fully know what it is, but I was never really planning on sharing my story. I kind of felt like, okay, I've experienced this, and I'll just, you know, be kind to people and hopefully maybe help out somebody that I know is suffering. But I kind of felt like it was going to be just like kind of quiet maybe of like I felt change and I just will kind of impact the people in my circle. But I really felt called by my Nana and by Deacon Roger to write this book and to share this story with other people. And so I really hope Wherever God's leading me, I think it is to help people that are suffering. And I don't know tangibly what that is yet, but I really want to bring people hope. And so I think it's still unfolding, I guess, to answer your question.
Okay. So, just to mention, you mentioned Deacon Roger Hunter. Now, that's at St. Jude?
Yes, yeah. At St. Jude.
And so he basically, at a certain point, tried to convince you, I guess obviously ultimately successfully, and perhaps more than once he tried, I'm not sure, that your bad news could be redeemed into good news for others. And
yeah, he did. So actually my Nana had been telling me for a few weeks, you need to write a book. Like, you have like this important story to share. You can help other people. And I was like, I don't know. Like, it just seemed kind of far-fetched. And then he messaged me one particular evening and was like, hey, like, I need to talk to you. And then the next day, I actually got laid off from my marketing contract due to COVID. And so I was laid off for a few months. But it was that same exact day I was laid off. Deacon Roger said, you have an important story to tell. You've got to write your book. And I was like, why do people keep saying I have a book to write? And so it was crazy. And I actually wrote the core of my book in 3 days. I've added a few little things here and there, but it just basically for 3 days nonstop, it just poured out of me. And through the Holy Spirit, I was led to the right people to ultimately get published. And so I definitely think he is at work through this story.
Well, I think he's got a personal, the Lord, not to be sacrilegious or anything, but the 3 day symbolism would mean something in his world too. Katie, just to touch one more time, not on death. I'll stay away from death for anybody who's feeling like, Paul, please let it go. But it is a story of living through pain. And sometimes the idea, one of the things that was difficult for you to deal with mentally was when you realized that you weren't able to escape this particular pain.
Yeah, I think, you know, you just want it to be gone. And I think when your prayer is like, God, take this, and he doesn't take it, or he doesn't take it for a really long time, you can kind of think he doesn't care, or he's not listening, or like he hates me, or, I mean, you can feel these different emotions creeping in. But I think the key is really perseverance and just prayer again. And it's like, you have to just keep saying it again and again, and you can't give up, even when the pain lingers, even when your diagnosis isn't getting better. Like, you can't give up. And I think that is something that a skill I've really learned through this is perseverance through it all. And God will meet you in that.
Amen. That's great, Katie. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read from the gospel for Sunday, October the 10th. And then Katie is going to offer a short reflection on that. And so here we are. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up. This is the gospel according to Mark 10:17-30. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You're lacking in one thing. Go, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them in reply, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For human beings this is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, I absolutely love that. I'm just kind of moved by many, many pieces of that. I think it's important to know that God sees you, and then he's asking for something particular. So for that man, he was clinging to his wealth. And so maybe it's not wealth that you're clinging to, but maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something, a particular sin. Maybe it's a particular...
Maybe it's good health, Katie.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you're clinging to health. Yeah. Like me. And so what is he asking you to let go of? And I think the key here is trust. It's, does he want this guy to be poor and starving? No, but it's giving it over to him and letting him do what he wants with it. And so like with me, like, exactly. I had to hand over my health, my life, my plans of what I wanted to happen and say, okay, God, like my hands are open, not really willingly open, but they're open. And so what can you do? And I think with this man, you know, what he did was he turned instead of, it would be very difficult to give up, you know, extreme wealth. I mean, who would want to do that? But you have to know that Jesus is trustworthy. He's not asking you to do something that's going to cause your demise or your misery. He's doing it for your good. And so I think remembering who's asking you to do this, right? And it's Jesus. So that's my thoughts on that.
That's great, Katie. But thank you very much for that. Stepping Up, How Christ Turned My Pain and Suffering into Hope and Joy. This is Katie Crowley's book. It's available on Amazon. It's a straightforward person-to-person retelling of the way it was for her after her accident in May of 2019 and her recovery since then. We hope in Christ's confidence that something she has written about her experience, her continuing experience, will help others. This has been the second of a two-part interview with Katie Crowley, author again of Stepping Up, How Christ Turned My Pain and Suffering into Hope and Joy. When you've got good news, you can repeat it. Available on Amazon. John Hall is executive producer of Catholic Conversations. Ann Weber is associate producer. I'm Catholic Post columnist Paul Thomas Moore. Catholic Conversations airs on the Catholic Spirit Network Saturdays and Sundays at 3 p.m., or you can listen to the podcast on the website at catholicspiritradio.com, and please share the link. Finally, as Mother Teresa used to say, God bless her. God bless and good luck.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations. Download our podcasts at catholicspiritradio.com.